It's what type of ministry are you in should be the question. But we usually think, oh, it's something behind the pulpit. And it's like, no, that's ministry. But there's also ministry in every facet. So preaching and teaching, as far as the types of ministry, are often thought of as being in the ministry. That's why oftentimes people refer to their pastors as ministers, which makes people, again, think that they are not ministers. Okay, so I don't like to use that term for a pastor. He's a minister just like you are. He might be doing something different than you do, but all of the church is a minister. Every church member is to be ministering. Number three from last week is assisting the proclaimers. You see this a lot in the New Testament where people traveled with Jesus and ministered to Him. Whether it was financially, probably in part, financially as in provisions. I mean, we didn't have McDonald's and all that. You had to carry your food, you know, have to cook it up, things like that. But also just to assist in whatever way possible. Assisting the proclaimers is a huge thing. You see that externally with evangelists. That's the term I use instead of missionaries, those that proclaim the gospel. That's primarily to unsaved people, whereas pastoring is primarily to save people. They overlap. Number four, helping the helpers is ministry. We'll look at that more today. Preparing and serving food is ministry. And again, because we have categorized certain activities as ministry and everything else is not ministry, people think that what they do is unimportant. And the Bible changes all of that. If you study the Word of God, every act is significant in the eyes of God, even though it might not even be seen in the eyes of men. I think it was even John Calvin. I don't remember the exact quote, and it doesn't matter. But he talked about washing dishes. And the idea of a sign could be put up above a sink saying, three divine services performed here daily. Because every task is a divine task in the eyes of God. Number six is washing the saints' feet. Now, they literally did that. But that was a task of mundane, routine activity. It was getting dirty. It was doing the simple and the undesirable at times. But you see this brought up several times in Scripture as far as washing the saints' feet. I don't think it's just limited to washing people's feet. I think it's just helping them in whatever they might need, regardless of how minuscule or unimportant the task may sound. And Jesus elevated that in John 13 when He washed the feet of the disciples. So perform needed, tedious tasks is ministry. And Jesus says, what I have done, you do the same. Number seven, bringing up and caring for children is ministry. That's under the description in 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10. Women in our day think that that is unimportant, or at least not important enough to make that their calling. Then the pressure is there to say you're not valuable unless you are doing something other than raising children. I remember I was in a church years ago. The ladies had some kind of, what do you call it, the late mother's and daughter tea or something like that. And one of the things they did for the little girls was to ask them what they wanted to be when they grew up. And it was interesting. I wasn't there. Jane was there with some of the daughters. But my oldest daughter, Esther, some of you know her, her response when the ladies asked her, what do you want to be when you grow up? She said she wanted to be a mommy. And they literally mocked her for that. And I'm like thinking, what? I mean, that she didn't want to be a lawyer. She didn't want to be a doc. She wanted to be a mommy. And it's like, in their mind, anyone could be a mommy. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Most women forsake that calling. Am I correct? Most women give that up to go do something else and let someone else mommy their kids. It's harder than you think. But it's more eternal. But it was just amazing how even in a church setting of people that know the truth of God would mock that. That was just like, you know, anyone could get pregnant. It's like, I don't think that's what the point is. Caring for the sick is a huge thing. In our day, we don't think about it much. We think, oh, we got hospitals and all of that, but just what about things, maybe you're not prescribing medicine, maybe you're not doing physical therapy, though sometimes that's even involved. Maybe you're just helping mow the lawn because they can't. Right? Doing things like that. Showing hospitality. Again, years ago, they didn't have the Motel 6 where Tom Baudette leaves the light on for you. You had to have people in, and you cared for them. You fed them as they swung by the house. That traveling people primarily, but even as they minister to people. I had the opportunity. I'd never been to Washington, D.C. in my life. And I went there in last March for work, and spent half a day or something at Mount Vernon, where George Washington was at. Fascinating. History fascinates me anyway. But one of the things they said, that they almost always had people over, and part of it was people would just stop by, and you had to have food ready, you had to have beds ready, just to have people that were just passing through. That was what you did. And Mount Vernon was no different. So in fact, there was like one room in the whole house that was kind of his private room, and everything else was people. There was always people for dinner. They were passing through. But the hospitality idea of caring for people, whether it's a meal or just having them over or whatever, big thing. Supporting the weak. Is it James 1? Is it 21? The pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And widows and orphans are some of the most common terms that you'll find in the Old Testament. That God is their defender, and He measures your walk with Him largely by how you treat them. Now, widows and orphans, we think, well, the government takes care of them and stuff now. But yeah, but there's a lot of kids that don't have dads. And maybe their dad is alive, but he's not around. Makes a huge difference. The widows and orphans, the people that can't protect themselves or provide for themselves. And maybe the provision is there because of the amazing government programs now that hand out money faster than air. But these are still people that need the influence of godly people in their lives, that many of them are just tramped over by one guy after another, or whatever the case might be. But supporting the weak. Maybe it's older folks. Maybe it's disabled folks. Any of those would probably fall underneath there. Comforting the faint-hearted. There's people that just need encouraged. We'll see this some, but a lot of spiritual gifts relate to these as well. Warn the unruly. Did you know that's a ministry? That's a means of service to warn people. What greater sin can we commit than not to speak up when we should? I know that's hard. It's uncomfortable. As a pastor, I hate speaking up. Not as a pastor, as an individual, but as a pastor, I feel that is my responsibility. As it is for every believer, this passage isn't written to pastors. And then giving to the needs of the saints. The word for ministry is often a financial gift. And we're not talking birthday presents or Christmas presents or whatever. We're talking about, you know, here's people that need food and you provide that need. So 13, descriptions. They're certainly not exhaustive. There's more to it than that, but those are ones that are ascribed in one way, shape, or form as being ministry. Now, turn your sheet over, and we're just looking very simply again, kind of like last week. Not a lot to write down, but follow the, what do you normally think of? Follow the leader, right? Have you ever played follow the leader as a kid, and you know you got to do whatever, if they hop on one foot, you have to hop on one foot, and if they walk backwards, you have to walk back. If they crawl on the ground, you got to crawl on the ground, you know, all that. And the whole idea, again, in our culture is follow the leader. And that isn't wrong. We talked about that in yielded followership. But one of the areas of submission that overlaps with this series here under selfless serving is submitting to those who serve, not just those who have formal leadership over us in some way, shape, or form. The one that is fascinating is found in 1 Corinthians 16, and you see it in your notes here. Paul says this. He says, I urge you, brethren, know the household of Stephanas. That is the first fruits of Achaia. They were the first ones to believe in the area of Achaia, the state or the province of Achaia. And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So I only have 3 points. I'll probably give you a few more to write in somewhere. But let me write. I have the word. I guess I already have purple up there. I'm trying to get something different. Let's just see brown. Okay. So I have the decision. The decider, who made the decision. We have the direction. What was the decision, ultimately? I'm going to put a couple more. A directive. A directive in the military was basically a lawful order. Okay? And then we'll look at a couple more words here. But the first one here, decision, who made the decision? When we look at 1 Corinthians 6, or 16, 15 and 16, what was the decision that they made? I'm looking for one word. What was the verb? They devoted. They devoted themselves, okay? So the word devoted is what I'm looking for here. They chose to devote themselves to something, okay? I put some different translations in there. The English Standard Version, it's a newer version. There used to be another English Standard Version, but they... reuse the name, I guess. But they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Notice King James, they have what? Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And the Young's literal translation, that's an older translation, but it's always very literal. It is. These are all three literal translations, but even in the word order you see here, Young's has it in a different word order, but to the ministration, that's what translates the word service or ministry, diakonia, the ministration to the saints, they did what? Set themselves. And that's the word here. Devote is kind of an interpretation to help you understand what it means. It's kind of trying to bring out the sense without adding words. Okay, so the word devote, same with the King James, they addicted themselves. It's the idea that the Young's is kind of more literal. It's just they set themselves toward ministering to the saints. They kind of placed themselves down, and that's what they did. So the idea of devotion fits. The idea of addiction fits. Now, in our day, addiction is bad. You're smoking, drinking, whatever the case might be. It's an addiction. You can't get gambling. You hear that? Here it's a good addiction. They addicted themselves. They themselves are the ones that placed themselves there. They decided to devote. So they're the ones that made the decision to devote themselves. Who's the decider? Oh, good try, but no. Who devoted? Yeah, the household of Stephan. Let's just use one word. In the text. Well, that's in the text. How about themselves? Okay? It's a reflective pronoun. Themselves, which refers to, and I'll write that down there, the house of Stephanus, the household of Stephanus, okay? They devoted themselves. This is an act that they did themselves. No one made them do it. They chose it. They set themselves. They made the choice to devote themselves, to place themselves down to the ministry of the saints. Now, it's interesting, but there's no mysticism here. You know, it wasn't, they felt led of God. We use a lot of that phraseology in our circles today. I think it's overused and under-warranted in Scripture. Paul is describing this as a good thing without any kind of mystical leading. They chose to do this. And I commend them for it. Okay? The decider is themselves, the household of Stephanus. Now the direction. They devoted themselves to what? Yeah, I think I left out one blank there in your notes. Yeah, to the ministry of the saints. Okay, that was the direction. Folks, you can addict yourself to anything. You can attach yourself. You can devote yourself to anything. And you probably have or will. The household of Stephanus was commended for focusing their energy and their efforts towards serving other believers. Okay? And you can see in the Young's Literal Translation again, it says, to the ministration to the saints. That's literally the word order there. It starts out, and unto ministry to the saints, they set themselves. They place themselves. Okay? Literally. So the ministry, and this is the diakonia here. This is the person, the act, and the ultimately what is accomplish the ministry. So that's the to serve. This is service or ministry and servant. Okay? Diakonos is the person. Diakoneo is the verb. Diakonia is what is done. Okay? So the ministry, the service, or the, is there one other word there? Ministration is the old term. But direction to the ministry of the saints. So they decided to devote themselves to that. They placed themselves down to do that. They, instead of spending their lives with their three favorite people, me, myself, and I, they focused their attention on other people. Now the directive is added here. We said that's like a military command. But Paul goes on to say, and you yourselves submit to them. Submit yourselves to them, okay? to them, and literally to these, okay? Submit yourself to these, and it goes on to say, we get the word ergonomics from it. It's ergo, that's the Greek word for work. And it puts an S-U-N on the front, which is with. So it's fellow workers or those that work with. And if you take copious notes, what does that mean, Ethan? Do you ever take copious notes in class? Copious is laborsome notes. I've had some professors, it's just like, you can't get ahead. That's this word. In Greek, kopionti. You submit yourselves to these and to everyone who is a fellow worker that works in labors to the point of exhaustion. People that are really given of their effort. You follow them. Okay? So we're supposed to help the helpers. We're supposed to follow the servers. They're not... The household of Stephanus is not talked about in a way that's derogatory, are they? They're commended. They're saying, no, not only are they good in doing this, we commend them for it, but also you help them. You help what they're doing. So even if you're not the vanguard, you're not the front line person doing stuff, you help the people on the front lines. If someone's doing something, you jump in behind them. It's like here's someone bailing because the water's coming up. They're filling bags. You run up. You didn't get the bags started. You didn't get the sand. But all of a sudden, you see someone's going at it. You jump in and help. That's the idea. What can I do to help? Now, we're using that as an analogy, but it could easily be the case in Iowa in the summer. Okay? But that's the idea. Oh, maybe I didn't think of that. Maybe I didn't see that. Maybe I don't even have the ability to lead that, to get that going, but I'm here to help. Sounds like that's what Ted and Lynn were doing. When did you guys fix the sump pump?
Friday night.
Woohoo! That's what everybody should do on Friday nights. Go to church, right? Yeah, we went to church. We're putting in a sump pump. Okay? So, again, it's commended and we're commanded to help them. To submit to them. What can I do to help? Alright? That's good. It enables it. And you can see how one person doing something helped by others can have a huge impact. Right? Have you ever done a job that should have been done by more people, but you did it by yourself? Even something as simple, now from a guy's standpoint, changing your own oil, which I think is at least to me, as a city boy, is something akin to sorting hogs in the country. I mean, you get underneath your car, and if you don't have one of those fancy mechanic wheel things that you slide in, you get under your car, and what don't you have? Yeah, whatever. Whatever you don't have is what you need. You crawl in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Whatever the case may be, or... You ever had the experience of stripping your oil plug? Woohoo! Woo, yeah! Half-hour oil change. 6 hours later, yeah! Whatever the case might be. But when you have multiple people helping you, it changes everything. It makes it much more efficient and much more enjoyable. at a church, it was Washington, Iowa, we did some different skits. Picture, we had some kind of classical music going. I don't know, it was the Fifth of Beethoven or, you know, Beethoven's Fifth Symphony or something. But one guy went up, he was a farmer, Brian Wilson, he's a big hog farmer down there, and he had a ladder, and he goes up and he's trying to paint a wall. That's the skit, you know. Not saying anything, but he gets up to the ladder, trying to set it up, and he's having a terrible time. And then he goes up and he's gets up top, and the paint's down there, so he's got to go back down. And then he can't find his brush, and it's in his back pocket. And all this stuff, and how difficult it is. Okay, we were just emphasizing the obvious at times. And then myself and another guy, Mike York, we did the same thing. And precisely the same problems happened when I was up on the ladder, but because of two people, I didn't have to keep coming up and down the ladder and all that. We were illustrating this principle. You know, oh, my brush was in the back pocket too, but he goes, it's right here, you know. Instead of Brian was around looking around and there's the brush in his back pocket, you know. And that's the same idea. Just think when you have group effort, we use a term in our in business world, a synergy. That's the same word. It's working together. It's the effort that comes with multiple people putting their effort together to one accomplishment, and it works better, faster. It doesn't mean everyone's doing the same thing. It just means that it all gets done faster because there's a joint effort. Okay? But we're supposed to submit ourselves to these people. Some people kind of take the ball and run with it. Well, we're supposed to block for them then, to keep with the analogy there. We're supposed to work with them. What can we do to help? So that's commended to the household of Stephanus, that devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And we're supposed to submit to them. How many, this is a question I don't know that you have an answer to, but how many people in the average church are involved in some kind of ministry? 10%. Yeah, it's 10 to 20%. Is there a bad perception there in some way? Now, we're not talking about pulpit, right? We already clarified that. We're not talking about teaching a Sunday school class necessarily. That counts in the 10%. But the average church, 90% to 80%, 80 to 90% of the people don't do anything. Is there something broken? Northridge just had, years ago, Dave Dobson, we had to put in for a grant. It's for a mission group that, and they ended up giving us, I don't know, $10,000 or $15,000 for that boiler downstairs. But one of the things we had to do, they evaluated the pastor, they evaluated the congregation, but one of the things we did was we evaluated people in ministry. That they served in some capacity regularly. We had 96% of our people working in ministry of some kind. And that's in the nature of Northridge. Maybe because we have to, I don't know. You know, it's like, hey, guess what? We get to go to church and what are we doing there? I don't know. There'll be something. There'll be something to throw away or to fix or to clean or, you know, whatever. But there's always something to do. But anyway, it was a combination, because there's people that served in every capacity. A lot of people do go to, you can go to a large church and serve. A lot of people go to large churches so they what? Don't have to serve. I can just stop by, wave on the way out. Yeah, trust me. Yeah, there's times it's like, I wonder what it's like not to, you know, have to spend my week getting ready for Sunday. I understand. The next one here, we have a couple more passages, actually 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more passages here that bring up different people. Let me jump down one here first. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. That one should actually be up above there. But it doesn't say service. The word service, but it kind of reflects the same attitude that you see in 1 Corinthians 16. It says here, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. I think the idea here, maybe it's talking about pastors, but also just the idea of look at what people are doing and acknowledge that with your help. That's maybe just another way to say that. And I'm not tying it into people that are pastors necessarily. 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Let's describe Onesiphorus here. What do you see? I don't know what the name Onesiphorus means, but he's definitely commended here. What can you say about Onesiphorus? Generous? In what way? Okay. Now this is Paul, a prisoner, talking about Onesiphorus. Yeah. Okay. What else? He's not ashamed. A lot of people apparently were, so they stayed away from Paul. They didn't want to ruin their reputation or get in trouble with somebody who's now a prisoner. He was not ashamed. He showed up. What else? Yeah, did you notice that? I'm going to put diligence because it's like, man, I would be like, at least you could think it's like, well, I looked. I asked around a little bit and I went home. He wasn't there. Couldn't find him. He zealously looked for him until he found him. Okay? He didn't take no for an answer. He traveled apparently from someplace else to Rome where Paul was here. Yeah, it would have been Rome in 2 Timothy. And searched him out and found him. Okay? He didn't do a half-hearted effort. It was a full effort, very diligent. Okay, he sought me out zealously and found me. What else? What was his reputation? He's in Rome now. What was his reputation before? Me. Yeah. History of ministry, okay? Was he a pastor? You're thinking of Onesimus, I think. As far as I know, he was just a guy that was helping Paul. I mean, he didn't have the limelight. Okay, he wasn't looking for the limelight. He's a helper. He just knew that Paul needed help. What did it cost him? Any ideas? What else does it take? It takes time, energy, money. He would have had to travel, all of the above, right? What else? If I can suggest, because of our time, I'll just kind of throw it out here. Notice here it says, the Lord grant him mercy in that he might find mercy in that day. What does it sound like? It sounds like he's slated to be put to death, just like Paul. See, there's more to being ashamed of the chain than you know of. Because guilt by association possibly happened here. Oh, you're just like him? Good. We can chop your head off too. Two for one. Okay? But sacrifice. It cost him his life, it looks like. Sounds like Onesiphorus was in prison with Paul now. It doesn't sound like they had connections. Because he talked about him like he was somewhere not next to him or something. But Onesiphorus, generous, not ashamed. He was diligent. He served wherever he went. He was in Ephesus, now he's in Rome. What's he doing? Serving in Rome. In fact, he went out of his way to serve in Rome, because he knew Paul needed help. And if you read on later on, you find out that Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. Everyone bailed. Okay? Minister. Okay? And he's commended for it. He's not thinking, what a stupid idiot. What, you wasted your life. Why did you do that? He's commended for that, just like Paul is for living and dying for the gospel. Onesiphorus was living and dying for the gospel too. He was just doing something different. Romans 16:1. Who do you see there? I commend to you Phoebe. The Greek is like Phoebe. Our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And then I put the Greek in there, but this, some people use this to say there should be lady deacons, because that's the word it used. Okay? She's a servant in Cenchrea. The idea is a lot of people are called deacon without being official deacon, so it's unlikely there. So I don't believe in deaconesses, but that's sometimes they use that. But should women be ministering? Yes, we're all ministering, right? We haven't got to it fully yet, but in Ephesians 4, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not to equip the male saints. To equip all saints for the work of ministry. They're just different kinds of ministry. But she was a servant of the church of Cenchrea. Okay? Phoebe, she's commended. Here's someone that's apparently traveling for some reason, way, shape, or form, and she comes to the church in Rome, and Paul says she's a servant in the church in Rome. Can people call you a servant of the church of Northridge? We have lots of people we could call that. I mean, we're not talking official deacons here. We have a couple official deacons who are also servants of the church of Northridge. But that's a commendation. I don't believe it's a title. I believe it's a characteristic of Phoebe. She was one who's known for her serving. Ephesians 6:21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus. Greek is Tychicus, but that sounds goofy. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, faithful servant, faithful deacon. Okay? That's the diakonos up here. This one. Same with Phoebe, actually. But he's a faithful minister in the Lord. Tychicus was another one of those people that apparently just helped Paul. What's he doing here? How is he serving Paul? and the people at Ephesus. Yeah, and what, how is he ministering? He's text messaging, man. I mean, we don't think of it nowadays, but Paul's not in Rome now. He's in prison when he writes in Ephesus in a different place. And there's no phones. There's no text messaging, no cell phones, no computer, no email. How does Tychicus minister? Yeah, he's a communicator. He carries the book of Ephesus that Paul just wrote, and also he's a verbal communicator to tell you how Paul's doing. And he's a faithful minister. You see that also in Colossians 4:7. We won't take the time to look there, but Tychicus is again called a faithful minister. I mean, what, someone who's serving and you can count on it. Someone who's serving and you can count on her, they'll do what needs to be done. That's Tychicus. He can travel from Ephesus or from wherever Paul was. I can't remember where he was, Caesarea or whatever. Where he was in prison, and he'll deliver the message. He'll tell it, and he'll do whatever Paul wants done at Ephesus. That was Tychicus. Colossians 1:7. As you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. It's interesting, but churches would send people to evangelizers on their behalf. Not only just money, but someone to carry the money and also someone to help as needed. I do think Epaphras was a pastor as well. Okay? So he could assist Paul in more than just a side note. 1 Timothy 4:6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you, this is talking about Timothy now, will be a good minister, a good deacon of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So Paul classifies Timothy as a good servant if he does these things. And he is filling in more of a pastoral role, what we would think of. But all this way, and by the way, he's a good servant if he does these things. It's contingent. Good service is contingent on whether our service is right before God and if we're faithful in doing it. So follow the server, helping those who help. The house of Stephanas is the one that rises to the top. They devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and we're to submit to those kind of people. They're commended. If we can be those kind of people, that's the implication. And then here's a list of all these other people that are brought up and highlighted in Scripture. People, it's like, I don't really know who they are. I can't even hardly say Onesiphorus. But God highlighted them in Scripture because of their service and their attitude towards service. Phoebe, Tychicus, Epaphras, and Timothy. And again, just highlighting that over and over again, people are servants. They're ministering. And that's what we ought to do as well. Questions or comments? The Bible commends us, encourages us to serve the saints. We'll talk about that more next week. Let's pray. Lord, bless us. Help us to learn this now. We've heard it. Help us to review it. Help us to chew on it and understand that assembling together as a local body is more than just listening. It's more than just attending. It's serving, Lord. And working together, we accomplish much for your honor and glory. Lord, I thank you for those that were here even Wednesday night and some beyond Wednesday doing different things just to get things fixed and working because of the flooding and the mold and stuff that we ended up getting some from the humidity. And I just praise you for those that are so faithful and serving you in that way. And no one has to ask. Help us to jump in behind them and help them and enable them. And accomplish faster and greater things for you as well. We pray that you would help us internally, even keeping this building together, but also externally as we seek to evangelize and to disciple people so that we might accomplish what you want and people might get saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. I gave them to Elisa, but